We're reading tonight, please, in the book of Job. I would like to read three short portions in, first of all, Job 16 and verse 19. These are the words of this man who was so afflicted, who went through such suffering and loss. He says in verse 19, "Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." Now chapter 18, and I'm reading at verse 14, these are the words of a man called Bildad. Verse 14 of Job 18, "His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors." Back again to the words of Job in chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 23, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." May God bless to us the reading of his word, as he has promised to do. I have three plain things to tell you about tonight. The guilty record, a record in heaven of sin. The grim reaper, death, called the king of terrors in verse 14 of Job 18. And then, what a blessed verse we read in chapter 19, the great Redeemer. All of us know that God created the heavens and the earth. I hope you understand that, and I hope you believe that very simply, for it is a tremendous fact. You'll never be able to believe where you're going to if you do not believe where you came from. Please understand that this is God's creation. But this is not as God created it. God set up a kingdom of rule, and he made man the ruler over that kingdom. He gave to man dominion. And so great was that dominion that Adam not only ruled over the creatures that walked on the face of the earth, but even the birds that flew in the air and the fish that swam in the sea. And I'm quite staggered when I read of the extent of the dominion of Adam over all creation. But by man, who God gave dominion, by man came sin. Into this world, through the man that God had made, sin entered. And Romans 5 and 12 tells us, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And when sin came into this world, there came a usurper. There came one who has usurped authority and power. He is called by many names in the Bible. He is the devil and Satan. He is called the God of this age. He is called the Lord of the darkness. And he set up a rival kingdom against God and against his Son. And there is in this world a rival kingdom, a rebellious kingdom of darkness. And because sin entered the world by man, we have come under the power of that dark kingdom. My friend, God has kept a record of the rebellion. In high heaven, God himself has kept a record of man's sin and guilt. When I was a little boy, as many who are here tonight, I sang a little children's chorus in the Sunday school, and you heard it, and perhaps you have sung it. He sees what we do. He hears what we say. My God is writing all the time. And in this world of darkness, there is an overlord, and he is so anxious to get control over every heart and every life. And he works tremendously. He works through deception. He works through lies. The Lord Jesus said he is a liar, and he is the father of the lie. And Satan is busy, and his work is seen everywhere around us. If you get saved, if you are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love, be a mighty miracle. It's a mighty work of God that's done in your soul. We believe in miracles, all right. We believe that God is able to save. And thank God tonight, it's God's great will. It's God's heart wish that you should be saved. Sin is a terrible tyrant. Sin is a terrible taskmaster. The Bible tells us that sin is lawlessness. The Lord Jesus said that the person who commits sin is the bond slave of sin. Remember, that was the Savior who said that. That was the tender Christ. That was the compassionate soul winner who said that. The person who commits sin is the servant of sin, the bond slave of sin. And sin has done its terrible work, trying to get complete control, complete mastery. And Satan uses our sinfulness to his own ends. When I think of a record in heaven, I think of God keeping carefully a record of guilt, a record of our sin. I look back to the earliest memories I have of learning that God could see me. I had a Sunday school teacher whose name was Mr. Mervyn Paul. And when I was a little lad in his Sunday school class, he taught me to say three words when I was scarcely old enough to speak. Thou, God, four words, seest me. God sees me. And I don't know whether I said it very well or not, but I tell you, it stuck fast in my heart. Thou, God, seest me. And God sees. And God knows. He hears. He looks down upon you from heaven. In fact, Psalm 53 says the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men. Now, none of us can escape from that. We are all the children of men. And God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that understand, that seek God. Now listen to what it says. They are all gone out of the way. They have all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not even one. What a total calamity. How terrible has been the results of sin. You see, there are casualties of the war. You know, this recent 6 weeks of war there in the Middle East, there have been many casualties. Thank God there wasn't the bloodbath that Saddam Hussein was talking about. The desert running with the blood of those soldiers. Thank God it wasn't like that. But there are many casualties. And now as they come into Kuwait and find the remains of tortured bodies and all that kind of thing, how terrible are the tragedies of man's cruelty, the awful tragedies of war. Could you stop for a moment and think with me? There has been a war going on in our world, a war between the forces of darkness and the power of God, and there are many casualties strewn along throughout history. The whole trail is marked with death and destruction. My dear friend, it's God's great desire that you should be delivered. Sin is so costly. After all, it has caused every tear and every grief and every pain the world has ever known. And my problem tonight, as I express it to you, is this. It is our business to tell you, and to tell you as solemnly and with as deep feeling as it is possible for us to say it, that sin will cost you your soul for eternity. Unless the sin question is settled. I have heard men say it's not the sin question. And sometimes they even go so far as to say it's the son question. Well, could I bring you back to the reality? It is the sin question. It is sin that has caused all this. Your sin and mine. And out of the heart, the Lord Jesus said, not out of the pit of hell, not from Satan, but out of the heart, of man has come every sin that mankind has fallen prey to. These hearts of ours are more sinful than anything we've ever done. I had to learn that before I was saved. I've learned it far more thoroughly in the many years that I have been saved. Many things you have never done. Things others perhaps have done, but you have not. You might credit yourself and say, well, I am better than they. I am not as sinful as others are. I am not as guilty as others are. Listen, my friend. Listen to what the Bible says. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's unpopular preaching. And I can tell you, after attempting to do it for years, it is not easy to preach. But it is most necessary to preach. Because this world is hurrying on to judgment. Because the storm clouds are gathering. And because upon this world will break the wrath of Almighty God. Because you must flee from the wrath to come. Because, friend, if you go on as you are tonight without Christ as your Savior, and you are called to stand before God, and the records of sin are open, you will find how true the words of Job 16 and 19 are. My record is on high. I'm so glad my record has been blotted out. I had a black record against me. 44, verses 22 and 23, I, and he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. What a mercy it is to know that God has said their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know, I used to think that God, that meant that God forgot them. I didn't know any better. And we even used to sing a course when I was very young, about in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. And I have to tell you tonight, the sea of God's forgetfulness is not good enough for me. Forgetting is a frailty. Forgetting is a human failing. Don't attribute that to God, please. Because if God merely forgot sin, then what if he recalled it? What if it came back to his mind? And we were called to stand in his presence to answer for all our sins. But there's something far better than God forgetting sins. God says their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He'll never call them to his mind. He'll never call them up to your face. If they are blotted out by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, and there's no other way of cleansing, and there's no other hope of heaven. And if you don't have Christ, you'll face the record someday of all your sins, and a holy God who will call you to account. We have to preach that today because there are many people in this world who imagine they can escape the accounting. They think somehow or other they will not be called to account to a holy God. Oh, friend, you will. God will bring every sin into judgment. God will bring every evil work into judgment, whatever sort it is. We read the other night from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that those who had pleasure in unrighteousness will not escape the judgment of God. But you can escape. You can have your record blotted out. You can have every sin removed. You can have blessed assurance that God will never remember one of your sins. And if he remembered one of my sins, it would be enough to keep me out of heaven. We read in Job chapter 18 about the king of terrors. The king of terrors is death. The king of terrors is what men often call the grim reaper. If you'll forgive me for a personal story, I took critically ill in 1969. In 1970, after doctors had tried their best to help me, a specialist several specialists finally sent me to a place called the Cleveland Clinic. It's one of those kind of places where they send people when the local doctors are unable to do anything to help them. And you know what those places are like, do I need to tell you? First day I was there, I was still able to move about, and I went into the cafeteria for my lunch. I bought a lunch and put it down on the table in front of me, and I bowed my head to give thanks for my food. And I opened my eyes, and a lady was standing beside my table. She said, "I just saw you pray." I said, "Yes." She said, "Are you a gospel preacher?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Will you come and see my husband? He's asking the way to heaven. He's dying. And I don't know what to tell him." I went with her. I suppose because I was a patient there and because I too was sick and finally had radical surgery and wasn't able to go around and visit those people. But I can assure you that I went from bed to bed without any volition on my part, because it spread throughout that tremendous institution. There's a preacher here. And I went from bed to bed. And I didn't find people saying, "We don't want to listen to you." And I didn't find people saying, "We don't want your Christ." I found people with open ears, ready to listen. My dear father-in-law, Mr. McBain, who was a gospel preacher, came to see me one day after I'd had surgery and was critically ill. And he said they told him he could stay for 10 minutes and visit with me. He was in that institution for hours that day, going from bed to bed, people wanting to hear how to get to heaven. Men and women dying with cancer and many other terminal tragic diseases. Makes it like that. You know, when I started to recover, I looked out the window one day. The Cleveland Clinic is at the corner of Euclid Avenue and 100th Avenue in the city of Cleveland. And it was noon hour. And I looked down on that busy intersection with the crowds of men and women moving to and fro from their offices. And I thought to myself, what's the difference between those people out there and the people in here? What if I went out there on the street and stopped people on the street and said to them, "Do you know how to get to heaven?" How would they respond? Whereas inside, when I asked that question, they would say, "Please tell us how." What's the difference? Here's the difference. The people inside were dying and they knew it. People outside were dying and they didn't know it. That's the only difference. And I say to you tonight, this is real, my friend. When you live without the Savior, we have sung in this solemn hymn, well, you can do that. When you come to die, what will it be? Oh, to face the valley's gloom without Him, and without Him all eternity. I have to go back and tell you about that lady who stood beside me as I ate my lunch that day. I visited her husband a number of times. Your Mr. McBain had the great joy of pointing that man to Christ when he came to visit him that day. And he didn't live very long after that, but we hope to meet him someday in heaven. He had never heard the gospel in his life like you have. He didn't know about the Savior who died for sinners. He never heard of being saved and knowing it. You have, friend. Yours is a great privilege. And should you meet the King of Terrors without Christ, you will lose your soul for all eternity. God grant it may never be. We long that you should be saved. The great Redeemer, what a Savior He is. He's my Redeemer. Every Christian thrills to sing those words. My Redeemer, oh, what beauties in that lovely name appears. None but Jesus in his glories shall the honored title wear. I have gone over these words of verse 25 of Job 19, and I thought of them like this, Redeemer. What a title. What a blessed name. What a mighty work. What a great triumph. Here was the world in the thraldom of sin and Satan. And into this world came one who is the Redeemer. And the redeeming work he did cost him all he had. The ransom price he paid was himself. He gave himself a ransom for all, that he might be the Redeemer of lost sinners, that he might buy you back from the thraldom of sin and Satan, that he might redeem your soul. Bless God for the great redemption he accomplished when he hung in agony and blood nailed to the accursed tree with thorns upon his holy head, his body bathed in blood. Redeemer, oh, blessed title, blessed name, something even better, my Redeemer. He must be known personally. It isn't enough to know that there's a Savior. It isn't enough to know that his blood was shed for sinners, that he died for the world of guilty man. Friend, you have to have him as your own. There has to be a moment when he becomes your own. You must receive him for yourself. No one else can receive him for you. He must become your own Redeemer. You must become his own sheep. Personal. And I say tonight my hymn that I've kept as my own for all these many years, but I wouldn't mind if you made it yours too. 10,000 charms around him shine. Best of all, I know he's mine. My Redeemer. There's another expression here that I've thought of. Know my Redeemer. How I would to God that you knew him. And as my dear brother preaches tonight, what a wonderful thing it would be this Sunday night in the Woodland Drive Hall if some dear soul were for the first time to know the Redeemer and be able to say he's mine. But there's something else in this verse, a blessed truth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Once he bowed his head in death on Calvary. What a sight to see the Lord of all bow his head and dismiss his spirit in kingly majesty as he dies upon the tree. He was truly dead. And a mighty miracle happened when the soldier came and broke the legs of the thief on this side and on this side and came to Jesus and marveled that he was dead already. And he took that spear and he plunged it upward into the side of the Savior. And forthwith came there out blood and water. And John stood by the cross and he saw it. And he said, he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And can I give you a very literal rendering? He knows he's telling the truth. A fountain of blood was open in the side of my Savior. He truly died, and he shed his blood. And kind, loving hands took his body from the tree. Did you ever think how they got the hands and the feet from the nails? I don't know. They took him down, and they wrapped the body, tender care and love. And they laid him in Joseph's new tomb, and they laid a great stone to the door of the tomb. Oh, my friend, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He left the empty grave closed behind him. The grave was vacant. Up from the grave he arose. with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives. You've heard the story of a little lad who was standing in front of a store window, and in the window was a picture painted by an artist. And we're not all that fond of those pictures, so the illustration you'll understand as I tell it to you. There's a picture of Christ on the cross, the thief on either side, the Savior's head bowed with the thorns upon his brow. The little lad seemed to be so taken with the picture and stood there looking at it so intently, so much so that a man passing by stopped and said to the boy, "Do you know that story?" "Oh, yes, sir," he said. And he turned and told the man about sin and guilt and God's love and the Savior coming down from heaven and then rejecting him and despising him and nailing him to the tree. Now he died there for sinners. Told the story so well, the man was touched by the lad's story. And he went to walk away. You know the rest of the story, don't you? Felt a tug at his coat. The boy had come after him. Oh, he said, "Sir, there's more. Didn't tell you at all. He's alive. He rose from the dead. He's a living Lord. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I'm going to see him one of these days soon. And it's my great longing tonight that you might have my Redeemer as your very own."